Hi, everybody. Thanks for jumping on to our podcast. I'm Phil Pringle, your host, and you're with C3 Church Global Podcast. We're talking today with two of the world's finest church planters, and this is a conversation basically about church planting, who should do it, when they should do it, where they should do it, and what are the circumstances surrounding all that. So I know it's going to be a fun time talking all things church with Richard Green. Great to have you, Richard.
Thanks, Phil. Great to be here.
And of course, Mark Kelsey. Good to have you, sir.
So good to be here.
Mark started a church in New York City. How long ago?
That was now over 30 years ago. 31 years ago, actually.
Wow.
1989.
You know, people
I started when I was 10.
Yeah, people. Exactly. People ask me sometimes, how do you guys start churches? Because we've started like maybe 600 of them. Mm. And so, and I've got no pat answer because it happens in all kinds of ways.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Sometimes it's a group that comes to us and asks us, can we become part? Sometimes it's a man or a woman who has a burden, a couple, and they want to go do it and we pray about it. Sometimes it's me with the initiative. And that was the case with you.
Yeah.
That so. Yeah. Because Chris and I felt a burden for New York City so much that we went there, prayed the streets, well, Simon McIntyre mm-hmm. and I, for a week, got up, prayed, walked up and down. And it was in the bad old days of New York when it was like a murder capital or something.
The 80s.
Yeah. And so when we came back, I couldn't get rid of this burden. But then one day we're talking, how did that happen?
Well, I mean, I think for you that was back in like 83, 84
yeah, right.
even. And I don't know why there was a gap. It's somewhere in 88,
right.
which actually was Vision Day.
Right.
You were projecting that vision from in church.
Right.
And we're in Bernie and I was sitting in church. And you just mentioned the word, well, said the phrase, one day we're going to plant a church in New York. That phrase literally jumped across the aisle into us.
Incredible.
And I immediately knew it was going to be us.
Wow.
And the crazy thing is we had no desire to go and plant a church. In fact, I had an anti-desire to go and plant a church.
Right.
I think,
which is probably the best attitude to start with.
Yeah, well, I'd seen what you'd been through. And I'm like, why would you want to do that?
Mm.
But something superseded that,
right.
which was that sense of call. And, of course, that was tested and we went through the process of making sure that was God.
Beautiful.
But it was a supernatural thing. And the vision in your heart,
yeah.
not just in general but specifically for New York,
yeah.
Somehow transplanted into us.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? Because we found the burden lifted. The burden pretty well went. We didn't want to go to New York anymore.
And we felt the weight of that burden.
You got that. And so sometimes I think people feel things,
mm-hmm.
but maybe it's to pray about it, not mm-hmm. to actually do it.
Mm-hmm.
So Richard, you started, I've got here with me, Richard Green, who has planted so many churches all around the world, many in very difficult circumstances.
Yeah.
But many years ago, Richard was part of a congregation in Ride or Lincoln. In that area, Epping, with Ian,
mm-hmm.
Who was leading that, Ian Jagelman. And we were good buddies and we met together and Ian decided to go into, he actually had taken over a church that we had planted out there with Peter Rowe in that area, as I understand, as I remember it. Peter Rowe planted it and then Ian took it on. And then split it into three mm-hmm. congregations. Mm-hmm. And he was possibly a forerunner of the whole multi-site
yeah,
idea.
Yeah, yeah, I think so. Yeah. Yeah, he had it.
And you were one of those.
I was one, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that I think things come out of what you said, like a burden.
Right.
Like it has to rest somewhere.
Right.
And it can surface in prayer or an idea. I remember with Ian, I had just joined the church at Lane Cove where Ian was leading. Ian had previously planted a church.
All right.
Down in Campbelltown.
Right.
But it didn't go so well.
Right.
And so he went pursuing because he was concerned that firstly he was committed to the idea of planting more churches, but the one that they had planted didn't go so well and it had an impact on the families that went. So he wanted to do it better. So he went on a journey.
Right.
And he actually took a sabbatical. He went to England, checked out a church planting network called ICFLUS. Then he also went into Singapore.
Is that Ian Green?
No, different.
Different group.
Okay. Different group. Then he went into Singapore and spent a lot of time with James Wong, Canon Wong, in which Kong He came out of and a number of them. And so he came back with this idea that we are better together. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if we are committed to a set of core values and we stay committed to a core team, then and we pull resources, we're going to do it better.
Right.
And that's where the idea came from.
Sensational. So out of that yep. congregation, yep. Which is now Lane Cove and
yep.
a couple others, yep. suburbs in Sydney here, your particular one at Ride,
yes.
you managed to get a building, and then out of that you've planted churches in all sorts of places yeah, around
yeah,
the world.
Yeah.
The most interesting, I guess, to most people is the Middle East
yeah, sure,
churches.
Sure.
Talk about that.
Well, a lot of stuff, I think it happens, it's something that's not very tangible. Like you get a sense, I was actually in the Middle East because we sent somebody up there, Ken Isco from our team, and he was there helping a Bible college get accreditation. And I happened to just be there because I was concerned about him. I was on my way to Bulgaria, actually. And when I was there, I don't know, I just felt totally burdened. And I began to pray, and I'd get up early in the morning, and a couple of young people would join me that were at the Bible college. And it was a great Bible college, but probably maybe didn't have a whole lot of prayer. And I was just up really early in the morning praying, and these young people joined me. And out of that, one thing led to another, and all of a sudden we find somebody's got a burden. They said, how do we do this? I said, I don't know. Let's pray into it. We started praying. 2 years later, we plant in a number of places in the Middle East.
Incredible. Yeah, you know, I think once upon a time, church planting was not considered a really great aspiration, but it over the years, with a various number of groups, I guess, including our own, the idea of going out and planting a church is quite romantic and quite quite a big, wonderful thought in a lot of people's minds. And I've watched some young couples not go because of a burden, but more it seems to me like, wow, this could be a great idea to have a cool, hip church somewhere where we all follow Jesus in a really modern, relevant way, and we've got a kind of a Christianity that we feel really good about. And if that's the motive, I'm not sure it's going to work.
No.
And I think that through the Express thing, Mark, and through our college, we've been involved in training quite a lot of leaders of churches today and then retraining them in masterclasses and things like that. And so in terms of if somebody's listening to this or thinking of being part of a team in a church planning exercise in today's world, and you are particularly relevant to this conversation right now because you have just done this in the last 2 weeks. You've relaunched one of our locations here in Sydney called Roselle.
Roselle, yeah.
So tell me what all that's like.
It's actually a lot of fun. I mean, and Bernie and I figured, well, we were teaching this stuff on church planning and leadership development and core team all over the world. Let's see if it still works.
Yes.
So ask us again in 6 months.
Yeah, ask us in 6 months.
But that's a lot of fun, just, you know, re-engaging with those young team. And that's our passion, always has been.
Yes.
To really see next generation leaders raised up, particularly in the context of church planting. I mean, our conviction, and it came from the seed of, I think, the beginning of our movement, which was the revelation of the local church. And if that's God's plan A, and there is no plan B, then we need more of them. I mean, really that, we came, when we planted in New York, we were there for 9 years, God, we felt a call. The call back from New York to Sydney was as strong as the call to New York.
Yeah.
And the only word the Lord gave me was just on church planting and raising church planters. Because and the thing is, if it's good and that's his plan, then we need more of them.
So how's Express working right now? Because we would go to places and hold a boot camp for a week, and I've been involved in those, in the teaching and lecturing, and then you get around all these guys and you get invested. Richard's been involved as part of the teaching team because he's, you know, a church planter. And so we want to put that inside of these guys. If I was had the aspiration to plant a church and get involved in church planting, what would I do to get involved in Express?
Well, a good question. Right now, I mean, obviously the physical gathering thing and travel, we can't do that. Mm-hmm. And the thing about Express is that it is both holistic and experiential.
Right.
So that's difficult to do online. I mean, you can get content online, et cetera. But I think, I mean, the content is available, you know. Oh, by the way, Richard was core in the early days of forming that too. We really worked together back in whenever that was, 16, 17 years ago. When we first formed that. And I think Richard actually is the consummate apostolic church planner. Yes. I've asked him many times how he plants churches, and I still can't figure it out, you know, because it's supernatural.
It is a gift.
And he basically goes to places, gets a burden, but out of that burden, God supernaturally connects him with leaders who become part of that, not network, but almost family. Mm. You know?
Yeah, it's such a good zone because if we create training facilities and colleges, we can sometimes miss the apprenticeship, discipleship component, which is the real core of what a pastor should be doing. And I know that you've done that. Like we've seen you plant 20 churches, 20 odd churches in one weekend in Pakistan. And you'd be a fool, though. Anybody would be a fool to think that that just happened.
Yeah, yeah.
It took years of preparation. Talk to us about that.
Well, I think that it's always about a person. That's what I think. You find the person.
Right.
And you've got to find a person who has, in a sense, a burden.
Right.
And there has to be some basics in it, I think, which are simple basics.
Right.
I think there are three things that are required. I think somebody can hear above you, for you. Right. Somebody can hear alongside for you, and someone can hear from below you. What I mean by that is, Mark often teaches your future's in front of, above you, your future's in front of you, your future's alongside of you, and your future's behind you. Mm. So, in a sense, it's if somebody comes to me and they just say, I've got a burden to plant a church, but no one above them or alongside of them or below them can say amen to it, probably don't have it.
Yeah. Right.
But let's say somebody above has a sense for somebody below and they say, I believe you can plant a church.
Right.
Yet there's no one alongside those people who have that amen in them or that person.
Sure.
So it can start anywhere, above, with you, from your peers, but eventually all those directions have to collide.
Right. You know, I believe from my own experience here with this church that if you are a discipleship church at an individual level, then that will actually manifest at a corporate level as well.
Yes.
Meaning that if I am involved in touching people's lives personally, speaking into their lives, encouraging them, affirming them, warning them even at times when they might need, you know, some tuning up or whatever, but basically giving them more attention than if it was a pastoral church.
Mm-hmm.
I think of a pastoral church as I'm basically nurturing and caring and feeding the people. And I'm appealing to the aspirations of the people in the flock, and I'm looking after all of that. And taking them through their journey at a level that's reasonably convenient and has Christianity in there, obviously. Mm-hmm. You're bringing the Christian life into their world so that they're living on that railway track.
Mm, mm.
But I think that a discipleship church actually goes a little further and maybe churches can have those two arenas in the same congregation. I think every church should try to actually.
Mm, mm.
And then even a further rim outwards, which would be the evangelistic, touching the world. But I think there's got to be an area in every church where the pastor changes gear and becomes a mentor and a discipler for people's lives and starts speaking into their world about that. And both of you have been brilliant in those areas. What do you think are the key components, Rich, in terms of discipling people?
Got to create a context. You've got to give people a go.
I totally believe that.
You've got to let them go, and you cannot be frightened of adjusting it when they fail.
Yeah.
Some people just let people go and don't ever help them.
Right.
Like come alongside and say, hey, look, you're doing a great job, but that area, let's adjust that. Some people are frightened. But I think if we create context,
yeah,
and we need to create the right context. So, you know, it says in the scriptures, once a student is fully trained, he'll be like his master. So find your best disciple maker and put somebody with them.
Yeah.
Same idea. Create a connect group. Reproduce a connect group. If somebody can't reproduce a connect group, they're never going to be able to plant a church.
Right.
It's really simple.
Yeah.
If they can't win somebody to faith in Christ, how on earth will they ever plant a church?
It's the truth. Yeah. So, Mark, what would you think?
Well, I mean, you've said that all along, and I've heard Richard say that many times, context is more important than content. And you've said all along, give them a job.
Yes.
And I mean, when we first arrived at the church, I mean, essentially that's what you did.
Yes.
I mean, you connected with us and encouraged us, but you said, hey, why don't you do this?
Yes.
Now, it wasn't go and plant a church.
Yeah.
It was, you know, straighten the aisles or, you know, straighten the chairs.
But you find out everything about people in little jobs.
I mean.
Don't give them a big job. Give them a little job and you'll find out everything you need to know.
Everything from there. Mm-hmm. And then eventually, I think maybe a year or so, you got us to start a connect group. And to be honest with you, we said this to someone recently, we've learned everything we're doing now globally, we learned in running a connect group.
Incredible.
Because I think the same principle applies at that micro level. And I think that's the great thing about the concept, because I think discipleship is as much about multiplication and learning the mystery of multiplication within the kingdom of God. Everything
mystery
starts
of
little,
multiplication. Boy, that's
everything starts thing. Little and then multiplies. Often in the church growth movement, there's a focus more on tractional church and adding, but I think the kingdom principle really is about multiplication. A body doesn't grow by adding a limb. It grows almost invisibly through the invisible multiplication of cells. So I think, and that's not just about cell ministry, et cetera, but I think the basic principle is there.
It's discipleship at its best.
Which I think begins at a small group level. To build a great church, you need to raise a community and a culture of discipleship. Yeah. You know,
incredible.
Well, that's the whole thing of the core of being apostolic. The apostolic means to send. Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." So, at the core of an apostolic call is discipleship, because discipleship is not about keeping people.
Right.
But enlarging and sending them.
Yeah.
So if we can get that spirit in everything we do.
So the discipleship context is exactly as Mark said, give them a job.
Yes.
Because then you can give them feedback.
Yeah,
you
totally.
Say, you were late.
Yeah.
Or you need to do it like this. And so the first thing you're going to find with a disciple, are they teachable?
Yeah.
So I think selecting people is super important for the pastor when he's looking for whatever. And many times, like I've had pastors say to me, hey, have you got any youth leaders over there you could send? I say, no, we haven't. I mean, we have, but I'm not going to send them, because if you can't grow them, you're not going to keep them. And then guys can look at that mysteriously and I think, actually, probably nobody's ever discipled you.
Yeah, true.
And it begins by believing in somebody. I found always discipling begins by believing in somebody. And if you have a constant 90% atmosphere and culture of believing in, encouraging, affirming, inspiring, motivating people, then you have a great sunny background for saying something that is going to actually be adjusting them or correcting them or even warning them or even being a little firm with them, not smiling, having a stony face, saying, hey, we got to straighten this area up, buddy. And if a person can travel through that, I've found that they can actually develop strongly. And this translates into not just discipling individuals, but a whole church multiplying itself and sending a group, a team, to plant another church, which hopefully can do the same. And then a legacy begins, which Mark has got in America from that very first church in New York City.
Yeah, and we realize now, at the time we didn't. I mean, this morning in staff meeting, you talked about the battle and the warfare. And of course, you know, and we had our own experiences of that planting in New York. And I remember at the time thinking, why are we experiencing this level of battle? Or from what it seemed like us to a fair bit.
It's always out of whack, isn't it?
It's like
We're not that important.
Not that important. And not seeing them. And we were invisible in many ways. Mm, mm. But we realized later that that was a seed of a family or a movement that was later to come. And if the enemy could get rid of that seed, then we could get rid of the future, which is now not just the number of churches, but now I think the ultimate seed of multiplication is generational.
Totally.
So it actually transfers through the generations, and hopefully that can be sustained. Mm. You know.
Well, amazingly, now your son and daughter-in-law, yeah. Josh and Georgie Kelsey,
yeah.
have an enormous church in yeah. New York City.
Yeah.
I think five boroughs that they're in.
Yeah, five locations. Yeah.
Five locations, thousands of people,
yeah.
a new generation church, and started whole new strategies like dinner parties, and is having that kind of influence, and now going to Berlin and Paris and mm-hmm. doing the same. So when you say legacy and generational, yeah. it is unbelievable.
Yeah.
And the point of that seed being contested, I mean, it'd be hard to find a purer couple than Mark and Bernadette Kelsey.
Mm-hmm.
And to get that seed, because it's not just what you teach, it's who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And to get that spreading across, you know, America and then through Express mm-hmm. into various places around the world where there are graduates from Express everywhere,
yeah.
which is phenomenal.
Because I think I was reading recently again that, you know, the kingdom is seed, but it's also yeast.
Mm.
So mm-hmm. it's that a little thing, if remain long enough within whatever context it's in, will eventually cause the growth of that thing.
Mm-hmm.
And often we reverse that in the world's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
We want to grow it. But really the key is yeast, and it's the culture, it's mm-hmm. the quality mm-hmm. of that thing. It's
yeah.
And eventually it's frustratingly slow sometimes, but that's the way the kingdom of God works.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the slowness is our problem, isn't it? It's because God has never sped anything up. It still takes 9 months of pregnancy to produce a baby.
It's, mm-hmm.
We can't do anything to fix that up, you know, it's still going to take as long for a tree to grow.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
and from looking at the way things turn out, they're pretty good, you know, like yeah, the way yeah. God does it.
Yeah, yeah.
So being patient in that
mm-hmm.
in that process is pretty important in a world that's got a lot of rush
yeah.
in it. So how long in that Pakistan mm-hmm. situation where I think you started 23 churches on one Sunday and had 8,000 people in attendance at all the locations. Is that something like that?
The number of churches was right, not the
the number 8,000. Of yeah, turning up. However, give us the process that you went through.
About 5 years.
Okay.
So just going in and out.
How many times a year?
A couple times a year.
Okay.
Going in and out. Talking, eating, praying, sometimes fighting, in the sense that you've got to fight with your own self, you've got to fight with culture, you've got to work out what am I seeing, what am I hearing, is it me, is it them, trying to work out motive, a whole lot of headaches, to be quite frank.
Yes. I don't know how you do that.
I know.
So many different cultural
yeah.
contexts. And that's
Pakistan.
That's Pakistan. Then you go.
Then you go, Jigistan. Jigistan. all of those ones, I can't say them, you know.
Yeah, yeah. I keep it simple. I don't go anywhere unless I feel that God has said something. So what got me going in some of these strange places was a prophetic word that you had for me. In fact, I had a word.
Should I apologize?
Depends on who you
yeah.
talk to.
Yeah, that's right.
I had a sense in my mind of a particular group of places, and I dared not say anything to anybody, particularly Kathy, because she was already concerned about going me doing too much. And it was sat in me. And then you went, bam, and you spoke of these certain countries. And then within 2 weeks, I get a phone call. From a random
such
person.
Such a God thing, isn't it?
It's all God. So in some ways, I don't know what I'm doing. I just turn up and pray.
Isn't that astonishing? Because that's so true in so many areas of the kingdom. And even with Paul, he didn't know where he's going. He tries to go up here in Asia. No, not meant to go there. Goes here, no. Mm-hmm. Goes as far as he can go until he can't go any further. And he sees a vision of a man saying, come over and help us.
Mm.
In Macedonia, and so he thinks, oh, well. And so it's like all of us are in
it's
this.
It's messy, isn't it?
It's really messy.
It is messy.
And I just think that, You know, one thing I've seen about you, Rich, that I think is incredible, that you genuinely love those people.
Yeah, I do love them. I deeply love them.
I've watched some of your Insta Lives and your Zooms, and there you are weeping with them and laughing with them and hugging them, and it's a pretty wonderful thing to watch.
Well, sorry, I'm even getting emotional now. I'm a church. Somebody trusted me.
Yeah.
And believed in me.
Yeah.
And I think I have a simple model, actually. A person once said to me when I was very nervous, years and years ago, when I was taken on to church, Richard Botter had done a great job and I had to take on his role. And I was so nervous because Richard is such a good pastor.
Right.
And I was saying, I'm not sure if I can do it as good as him. I sat having a coffee with a person who was not even, they don't know they're prophesying. And they looked at me and said, Richard, takes a lot to kill the church. Now, that sounds funny.
Yes.
But that got in me.
Yes.
And I think, find me somebody who loves Jesus.
Right.
And has a sense of call, and I'll back them.
Right.
And if we go through some tough times, so be it. But I know if they love Jesus and they love people, I'm going to give it a good old crack.
Good.
And that's, and mostly it's worked.
Yeah.
Mostly.
Yeah. And I said that this morning too in our staff meeting, like people can look at our record and think, wow, it's pretty good. Well, but I could find as many failures.
Yeah.
And as many disasters.
Yeah.
The church is, ever since it started, Book of the Corinthians, my Lord. What was going on in that
messy,
place?
Messy.
Mary, and we've always had difficulties and troubles, so just brace up and settle into the whole world. But I think that church planning is the most aggressive part of the kingdom of God, because you are creating more outposts of heaven on earth.
That's the thing, and that's why we're going to keep doing it.
Yeah.
You know, and Tim Keller says if a movement stops church planting, it's dead within a generation.
Wow.
A movement, sorry.
Yes.
And I think we've got to keep doing it. It's the most effective form of evangelism. It's the most effective way of raising leaders. It's so many things motivations. Not that those become the things, because I think, like you've said all along, it's got to be a burden. It's got to be an apostolic call, both to the movement as well as to the individuals.
Yeah.
But I think it does get a rhythm and a momentum that I think we're in now, you know, and it's not about method. You said earlier, because people ask us all the time as well, how do you plan a church? Like, that is your first question.
I said,
I'm not sure, but I know 600 different ways to do it now.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So God is a wind.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't tell where it's coming or where it's going. You can't put it down in 3-point sermons. I mean, but then obviously he wants us to bring order and structure and strategy as much as we can, but you can't let that suffocate the moving of the Holy Spirit, because he is the one out of whom the church got birthed, and just to stay alive to that almost chaotic way the wind of God blows is so very important.
Yeah, and he uses models, I think. There are seasons.
Yes.
Seasons. Right now, or, you know, has been for a while, the multi-site thing.
Yeah.
But even that, though, has to be interpreted contextually and based on your leadership style, et cetera. Mm-hmm. But, you know, he's using that model. And I think right now, my observation is that there's a rise of new generation apostolic leaders.
Yes.
And I think we've got to recognize who are the apostolic leaders and who are good team pastoral leaders within church context. But, you know, that's all part of the leadership guiding of people and their role and their gifting. You know?
Yeah, I think for any team that's leading or planning a church, for me, the one area that I have seen cause it to all come, all the wheels to fall off, is if the leader is insecure.
Mm-hmm.
That might seem like a small thing, but I've found that if they're insecure, they can't stand having anybody else rise up amongst them.
Mm-hmm.
They can't stand anybody else getting good at anything. And they only want to be telling everybody what to do. So delegation is out of the question. Mm-hmm. Disciple making is gone.
Mm-hmm.
And the accommodation for any other really significant ministries is not going to be there. So in the past, quite a long time ago, anybody with a gift had to get out of the church to have a women's ministry, a men's ministry, a business person's ministry. to become a worship band, to any of those things had to go because the guy at the top, he wasn't prepared to share the credit or to give anything else to any of those. He was the guy. Mm-hmm. She was the guy. But I think happily now, the churches and leaders have become more secure and have been embracing a humility that can actually allow others to rise and to become great and to flourish in the house of God, no matter what their calling is.
Mm-hmm.
I think that is that allows for the church to both grow and multiply itself throughout the community. And on that basis, I think the church is the hope of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the Jesus way. I mean, you know, Luke 3, he's getting touched by the Holy Spirit. Luke 4, he's getting commissioned to ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 5, he's building a team and releasing it. Like he did it immediately.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think we just got to follow that way and stay secure.
That's true.
Just keep releasing people.
Yeah. You know, one of the great things about Richard is that you are something of a mystic as well. So this is an interesting mix to have apostolic leadership and a mystical, very strong mystical leaning, which may come from your Catholic roots. But it certainly mixing those two together can be an interesting exercise, right?
Yeah, yeah. Look, I think my own strength comes from, I suppose, that what you call the mystical thing. I would call it prophetic.
Okay.
So I think you can lead by principles or you can lead by the concept if I just pray enough. For me, I can't do anything unless I hear. So if I hear, it's all done.
Fantastic.
If I hear one word from God, boom, that's it. Yeah. So, people say, why don't you go there and why don't you go there and look at the demographics? Now, I'm pretty smart and I do a lot of demographics and statistical stuff, but I cannot do it unless I hear from him.
That's so good.
And so, I want to spend time listening.
That's awesome. You know, just as we come to a close with this podcast, I would say that what I'm taking away from this conversation is that there is no set strategy for building the kingdom other than hear from God and do what you hear or say what you hear.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that was John Wesley's motto as well. Wow. I sit, I listen, I speak.
Wow.
And to just get it from God rather than just rushing ahead, look up first. Before you do anything, look up and just say, Lord, because then he's your Lord.
Mm.
But if you rush ahead and do something, get in a mess, then he's got to be your savior. And so too many of us have got a savior more than we've got a Lord.
Mm.
And I think if we could make him Lord and just look to him, do whatever he says, as Mary told us all, whatever he says to you, do it. And he changed water to wine then. But in this case, in planning a church, whatever we're going to do, let's make sure we look to him first. Hey, while I finish here, folks, thanks again for jumping on. Hit the subscribe button. Make sure you tag a friend and let others know. Send this on to anybody who you think could benefit from hearing from these two geniuses that we've been talking with today, Mark Kelsey and Richard Green. Is your Instagram handle at Richard
Green? It's PS Richard Green. Yeah.
At PS Pastor Richard Green. And
I'm not a pastor yet, so just Mark Kelsey.
Just Mark Kelsey. And I'm Phil Pringle. And my wife is Chris A. Pringle. And we'd love to have you follow us and stay in touch. And also, look, we've talked about Express, we've talked about masterclasses, and we've talked about C3 Online College and C3 On Campus College today. So if you want to find out any more about that, you'll be able to get some information from the c3churchglobal.com website. Check us out, and we look forward to seeing you next week.